this truth of the head. It gets beyond all the headlines you read. Don't need lip service with a wink and a nod. You need a man on a mission from God. Well, not to worry, here's Bob in your life.
Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Benyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church. And yesterday's show, we ended up with a caller from Oklahoma City and ran out of time. So we want to get back to that, to him. And I want to let you know also that coming up soon, we're going to talk about on one program about the human mind and the mind as evidence for a creator God, a supernatural creator, because your mind is not physical. It's not atoms and molecules, but it's ideas and feelings and personality and emotion and will, intention. And those things are not physical. They're not concrete. They're not made out of matter. They're supernatural. They're above nature. And so the mind is not the brain. You could have all kinds of electric and chemical reactions going on, and you're not going to get self-consciousness, self-awareness. So we'll be talking about that on a future show. Think about it, because maybe then you could call in and comment and add to the conversation. Now, let's go to Oklahoma City. By the way, our number is 1-800-836-9278. Let's go to Oklahoma City. Cleet, welcome back to Bob and Yurt Live.
Hello again, Bob.
Okay, so refresh the audience's memory. What did you call in about?
Well, yesterday morning, I was listening to the Bible study that you had started on the book of Acts.
Yes.
And as I mentioned yesterday, I'll mention again today that the whole CD is 45 minutes spent, and you don't get past the fourth verse of the first chapter.
Yeah.
And it's so cool that you can do that without, you know, glazing everybody's eyes over and being boring. But
well, the Bible is the most interesting book ever written, and the book of Acts is really a pivotal book in the New Testament. It's the transition from Israel and their covenant of circumcision to the body of Christ and our covenant of grace. That's why the book of Acts begins all Peter. It's all Peter all the time until Acts chapter 9, the Apostle Paul gets saved. His name is Saul, his Hebrew name Saul. And he's renamed to Paulos, the Greek name, because God says to Paul, I'm going to send you as the apostle to the Gentiles with the gospel of grace. And so Paul says, remember that circumcision stuff? No more circumcision. But now we are to live with God based on the gospel of grace, not the Mosaic law or the covenant of circumcision.
Right.
And so that, and the rest of the book of Acts is virtually all Paul. It's almost all Paul.
Yes, and if you don't understand that, what you just got through saying, the book of Acts is impossible to understand.
Right, so when you get to Acts chapter 15, the Jerusalem Council, there's this tension, this friction between circumcision and the Mosaic law, on the one hand, that the 12 apostles were teaching and living by, versus the apostle Paul teaching the gospel of grace, and specifically no circumcision. He says, now you're cursed if you circumcise, if you do it for spiritual reasons. And he said, we're no longer under the law. We've been delivered from the law. When Christ was nailed to the cross, the law was nailed to the cross with Jesus Christ. So that the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15 explains the tension between the 12 apostles on the one hand and Paul and his converts on the other, and they agree. Peter, James, and John, the elders, agree that Paul is correct, and the Holy Spirit confirms that Paul's converts should not be circumcising or keeping the law as they had been doing all along for 18 years since the resurrection. So,
exactly.
So the 12, they were keeping the law, and Paul and his converts were not, and that caused some amount of tension that had to be resolved. In Galatians 2, Acts 15, Acts 21, deal with those topics. Okay, so anyway, you heard our first study in Acts.
Yes, and you were explaining a lot of what you were just now talking about, and being very interesting, and then you get off on a little bit of a rabbit trail.
Yeah.
And as it is your habit to do, it seems like most of your rabbit trails are the most interesting part of the whole Bible study. So and this is no exception, because you happen to hit on an issue that an individual and I on Theology Online are debating.
Greatest Christian website in the world, Theology.
Without doubt, it is the best.
Yeah, TOL, TheologyOnline.com.
Yes.
It's one of the elders at Denver Bible Church were very involved in, well, they started Theology Online, and it's a sister website to our kgov.com.
And it's brilliant. The format is excellent, and they encourage real debate and don't mind when people get a little bit emotional.
Yeah, right.
Which is a good thing for me.
Yeah, they're tolerant of iron sharpening iron.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And so we were talking about why is God just, or why does it make sense to say God is good?
Right.
We were talking about the fact that if the principles of right and wrong or justice don't apply to God, then it's a meaningless thing to say that God is good.
Yeah, right. And so the way this came up in our Bible study in the book of Acts is I pointed out that here Luke is just mentioning the Father and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit over and over, the three persons of the Trinity. And in the Old Testament, you didn't have that much. From the very first verse was the hint that there's a plurality in the Godhead. When Genesis 1:1 refers to God in the plural with a singular verb.
And it turns out that the Trinity, the existence of the Trinity, is what resolves the issue.
Yeah, so let's get to that. But Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning, God's plural, he created singular the heavens and the earth. So either Moses had a grammatic error in the first verse, which is unlikely. He's a brilliant historian, linguist. He was educated, obviously, in the palace in Egypt,
right,
as the son of the Pharaoh. And he gave us the greatest work of literature the world has known to this date, the Bible. He wrote the first five books of the Bible. But then, 25 verses later, he says, God said, let us make man in our image.
Right.
Adding to the question, wow, what's this plurality in the Godhead? And so it's not until the New Testament that you really get a solid representation of God as the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I argue that before the incarnation, before God came in the flesh and presented himself to mankind, the whole concept of the Trinity is too mystical, too wild for us to grasp.
Right.
But once we have the perfect revelation of the Son of God, in that he was born and lived among us a righteous life so we could see what he's like, and we know that we can trust him, and we see his love and respect and submission to his Father in heaven, God feels more comfortable in revealing himself more fully to us that, in fact, he's a Trinity, a Father, a Son, and the Holy Spirit. So it wasn't until the New Testament that God opened up and showed us more about who he is.
Right. And the reason, I'm not sure where to go exactly on this, but...
Well, why don't you talk about...
The problem is that if we say that the principles of justice apply to God, then there's this higher standard than God.
Yeah.
And that's not a position we want to take exactly necessarily.
Right, right. Well, and why don't you explain that this was a Greek dilemma that went back over 2,000 years.
Right. You mentioned that in the Acts tape, some crazy guy's name.
Euthyphro.
Yeah. That's it.
And this was a Socrates thing, Euthyphro's dilemma, where supposedly Euthyphro was a prosecutor who was on his way to court to prosecute a murderer and try to get a conviction, and it turned out the accused was the prosecutor's own father. So if I recall, it was Socrates who confronted him and said, well, why are you doing this? Maybe this is a bad idea. And Euthyphro was defending righteousness, justice, goodness, truth. And Socrates questioned that and said, how do we know that there is good versus evil or right versus wrong? If there's a God, how do we know God is good? Maybe God is evil. And so the dilemma came in this way. It was, if everything that God says is good because he says it, well, that's arbitrary. And God could have said the things that we think of as bad, he could have said those things are good. And then all the bad things would have been good. And so we draw this, what would then be an arbitrary distinction between right and wrong. On the other, and so maybe if we think that there's a good God who made us, and there's so much suffering in the world, maybe the argument would follow that really God is evil. And he just thinks he's good, and so he says he's good, and we think he's good because he says he's good, but right and wrong are purely arbitrary.
Right.
And if good isn't good just because God said it's good, then the alternative is, according to Socrates, that there was a standard of goodness outside of God, above God, if you will, and God is only good if he complies with that standard.
Right.
And so the argument is, then God is not the ultimate authority in existence, but rather the standard of goodness is.
Right, and then the question becomes, how do you determine what that standard is if you want to go down that road?
Right, so, and then God is not the standard of all authority and goodness, doesn't flow from God. There's some other alternative standard. So anyway, the Greeks thought they had the monotheist right there, and that there's no logical solution to that problem. But what they didn't count on is the plurality in the Godhead.
Right.
They didn't count on that. And they didn't count on the fact that God's nature, see, I believe, as the scripture teaches, that righteousness flows from God. And righteousness is a description of God, of his nature. He is righteous. He is good. And so when you have God being righteous, then you could have a description of that righteousness. And that description of righteousness, for example, that we find in the Bible, is separate from God himself.
Right.
The Bible is not God. The Bible is the Word of God and a description of God.
Exactly.
And so then God, we could find out if God is consistent with that description of righteousness or not. And if he's inconsistent, then that is a logical way of finding out if your God is inconsistent on a moral issue, then he's not good. But if he's consistent, then he's either consistently good or consistently evil. And
right.
you still have a bit of a dilemma, because which is it? Maybe he's consistent with the righteous description of his nature, but he's always evil. And so how do you resolve that? Well, the resolution is, as Jesus Christ said, if I bear witness of myself, my testimony is not valid. Because why? Because you need to establish the truth of a matter by two or three witnesses. And then he went on to explain that his Father in heaven bears testimony of him, as does the scriptures, as do the miracles that he did. And so by two or three witnesses, a matter is established. That's a teaching in the Bible from the earliest books of the Bible.
Yes.
And so that the fact that we have a Trinitarian God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, that and these persons of the God have existed forever, eternally, what God can know is that the Son can testify that the Father has never wronged him throughout all of eternity. The Father has never misrepresented himself, has never been cruel or selfish toward the Son. And so the Holy Spirit can testify the same of the Father and the Son, and the Father can testify that the Son has always been loving and gracious and so too has the Holy Spirit. So by two or three witnesses, a matter is established, and while the pagan Greeks were right that a Unitarian God could not even know himself whether he was good or evil, unless he was inconsistent, then he could know he's evil. But if he was consistent, he couldn't know if he was good or evil.
Right.
Whereas the Christian God and the Jewish God, although the Jewish scriptures were more veiled in the presentation of the Godhead, the Judeo-Christian God, the Trinitarian God, is the only conceivable God that could know that he is righteous.
Which it just, I'm speechless because it's such a brilliant argument.
And it's beautiful, isn't it?
It truly is, just so eloquent.
And the beauty of it comes from Jesus Christ, who is the representation of the Father, and he was not afraid to say, it's in the pages of the New Testament, he said, if I testify of myself, my testimony is not valid, is not true. That is so cool.
It is. It's just incredibly, incredibly cool.
Yeah. By the way, that's John chapter 5, verse 31. Warning, 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 Will Robinson, their Bible verse up ahead. For those in the audience who advocate pluralism and diversity, we know here at Bob Burnett Live that you would like to censor anyone who would dare quote a Bible verse in public. So this warning gives you fair notice. Raw, unadulterated truth is about to be uttered. Okay, and I quoted this earlier in the show, but I forgot the FCC warning.
Yeah.
But now I'm reading it directly from the text, so I had to give the warning. John 5:31, Jesus said, it's in red letters, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. And then he went on to add the other witnesses, because as the Bible says, a matter is established by two or three witnesses. That's why in the Bible, God says you can't put somebody to death unless they're convicted by the testimony of two or three witnesses, and those are eyewitnesses and or physical evidence. So, all right, that's pretty neat, Cleet.
That's terrific. Now, one point that was brought up was that the whole reason why folks who believe like I do need for this standard to exist outside of God is that I need some way of getting God off the hook for having decreed evil.
Ah.
That,
you mean that some Christians believe that wickedness flowed as a command from the mind of God?
Yes. Specifically, the specific one that they have used on our debate more often than not is the crucifixion of Christ.
Right.
The crucifixion was evil.
And these are typically
was decreed, and so right. Therefore God decreed evil.
Right. Typically, you know, Calvinism, that the future is known by God, it's even determined by God, that everything that happens is an outflowing of the mind of God.
Right.
What that does at the deepest level is it undermines the war against evil, because the implication, in fact, it's often stated bluntly by their authors, is that God is the author of evil, and all wickedness and evil all flows from the mind of God. And so they look for biblical justification for that rather blasphemous notion, and so they'll look in the Old Testament where God says, "I made the light and created darkness. I made righteousness and created evil," something like that.
Yeah.
And they'll point to the crucifixion. And so, first off, in Isaiah, that passage, when God says, I created the light and made darkness, he actually didn't make darkness. That's a figure of speech.
Right.
Darkness can exist only when you make light, and then in contrast, you realize because you have a concept of light, you can identify darkness.
Right.
And so God makes the physical universe. And when you shine light there, there's light. And if you take away light, there's darkness.
Exactly.
But
darkness, the light is meaningless without darkness.
Well, darkness is meaningless without light, right?
Right, yeah.
That's what you meant. Yeah, darkness is meaningless without light. And so you don't make darkness. You can bring about the opportunity to have no light or to block the light, and then there's darkness as a result. And so too with good and evil. God made righteous beings with free will. And because he made them to either love or hate, they could choose. Therefore, he made the opportunity for there to be wickedness and evil. He didn't make Cain murder his brother Abel. God despised Cain for doing that.
Exactly.
And when the Israelites were killing their children, their newborn children, burning them alive on the altar to Molech, God said twice in Jeremiah, he said, "It never entered my mind that you would do this, and it never entered my mind to command such things, that you would do such things." So all wickedness does not flow from the mind of God. In fact, that undermines the war between good and evil. And regarding the crucifixion, God is righteous. Man has rebelled against him. And so men want to destroy God. And so Nietzsche declares God is dead. But God knew that the only way to reconcile with those who would humble themselves and trust in him, the only way to provide salvation would be for God himself, our creator, to pay the price of our eternal death. And the only thing worthy enough to pay the price of eternal death for millions of human beings, it has to be something worth all of that punishment. And what's worth that much and more? Jesus Christ, God the Son, our creator. So God was willing to suffer and die for us in our place. And that's not evil. That's righteous, loving, self-sacrificing. That's the heart of a servant, which is our God. And he was willing to do that. And yes, there were evil men who wanted to destroy God. And so God, yes, manipulated them in their wickedness to bring off the crucifixion, which has within itself the overwhelming evidence that it was part of God's plan to redeem mankind.
Right, and the people who were performing the crucifixion, at least I don't think, were aware that they were murdering God.
Well, they weren't, but for this conversation, I don't know that that's exactly relevant. They probably would have done it anyway.
Well,
but you're right. They weren't aware. But they didn't have to do it. There was a world filled with people who would kill Jesus Christ given the opportunity. And the men that were involved were those who wanted to destroy him because of his goodness.
Yes.
Cleet,
yes.
Thank you, Cleet, so very much for letting us talk about these important issues.
Well, thanks for having me back on. I appreciate it very much.
Well, God bless you. And thanks for ordering our monthly Bible study albums. That's what keeps Bob and Your Life going.
Yeah, I love them. I look forward to getting them every month.
Yeah, and if anybody wants to get that, they could just call us at 1-800-8-NYARDS, 1-800-836-9278, or they could go to our website, kgov.com. All right, Cleet, thank you.
All right, God bless.
God bless you. Now let's go to Columbus, Ohio. I'm going to be on the radio in Columbus, Ohio. A two-hour show on Salem. It's going to air in Columbus and Philadelphia. That'll be fun. But first, let's go right now to Jason Troyer from Denver Bible Church. Jason, what are you doing out in Columbus?
We are proclaiming the name of God in Columbus, Ohio. We are having a great time.
Cool.
We are helping our neighbors who can't speak up for themselves, and we are going to places that Christians do not go to on a regular basis. That is on the streets and on the sidewalks outside of abortion clinics.
Oh, wow.
So there are about 200 pro-life activists at every event we do, and the numbers swell to about 400. Throughout the week, people come and go.
Praise the Lord.
We have hundreds of Christians from around the country going to rallies in the evenings, and then in the mornings, they show graphic pictures on overpasses. Mm-hmm. There's people are going about their day that couldn't care less about innocent little babies that are going to die in this city today. Mm-hmm. So we show them the effects of their apathy.
So
now, the evening events, we're having a great time.
Yeah.
Unfortunately,
Jason.
Yeah.
So Flip Benham and Operation Save America have pulled into town.
Absolutely.
So their Walk Across America has made it to Columbus, Ohio.
Yeah, we had a great time with them in Denver. They've made it all the way to Columbus. They're going to be here for the week, and then they're going to continue on to Washington, D.C.
Praise the Lord. Now, we're lobbying Flip and Operation Save America, Operation Rescue, to hold next year's national event in Denver. We're lobbying that. We're hoping that they'll agree to do that.
And we keep the pressure on as we're here, and this event would be great in Denver, and so we're hoping that they're going to do that. And of course, we'll let your audience know when that's official.
Yeah.
But we're continuing to hope for that.
Right.
And we only have a little bit of time, but I wanted to let the audience know that if they want a complete summary of what's going on this week, they can go to MinutemenUnited.org. Minutemen United is a group, an activist group here in Columbus that is doing a mighty work for the Lord. So MinutemenUnited.org, and they can see the pictures, they can hear audio of what's going on during this week, and they can read all about what's going on. And
yeah,
it's fantastic.
It is, and it's a great website. I'm there right now. 150 police officers cover worship service.
That's right. Last night, we were meeting on the steps of City Hall in an open-air service every night. And the Proaborts are there as well, banging drums and bringing their pots and pans and their signs to try to disrupt us and heckle us. But those people need to know the Lord. So we're glad that they're there, because they're hearing the gospel message plainly put right in their face. And if they continue to live an immoral lifestyle, they can't say they weren't warned. So we're glad that they're there
with their cauldrons, with their cauldrons and everything, whatever they bring.
Absolutely.
Okay, so there's a couple between 200 and 400 of you guys. There's a bunch of pro-aborts, and there's 150 police officers. Why so many police officers?
Well, we wanted OSA, Operation Save America, wanted to burn a copy of the Quran.
Ah.
Right out in the middle on the steps of City Hall, and we filed for a permit for that. The fire department said, fine, no problem, but the mayor of the city seemed to have a problem with that. So he said he found out that we put the wrong date on the permit.
So, okay. Yeah.
So he said, you can't burn it.
All right.
So we filed a new application. And so then they said, well, it wasn't filed in a timely manner.
Yeah.
So they're just finding excuses so that we can't burn a copy of the Quran.
Well, on August 2nd and 3rd here on Bob and Yurt Live, we're doing two shows in a row on the Quran with author Craig Wynn. And that will be especially interesting. He's one of America's leading experts on the truth about Muhammad being a terrorist, murderer, rapist, incest, just child sexual abuser. And so anyway, we know why you wanted to burn the Quran on the steps of the City Hall there.
So what we did last night is we all linked arms around Flip Benham, who's the national director of Operation Save America.
Yeah.
And he was going to light the Quran on fire. And the police came behind us and intermingled with us with tasers. And one of the officers put a taser to the back of the arm of one of the women, one of the moms who was there at the rally, and said, if you don't move when I tell you to move, I'm going to tase you. So what we did, since we didn't have permission to do it, we took an empty kettle and we walked around the city. We went to the federal courthouse, and we proclaimed there that the law of God is supreme. And then the group continued to walk around the city, not lighting anything on fire. But we're going to wait until we get that fire burning permit.
All right.
We're going to light that on fire.
Well, give us an update. There's the music. We're out of time. But tell Nancy McFarlane we're glad she didn't get tased.
Absolutely.
All right. God bless you, Jason.
God
give us
bless
an update,
you.
All right? Later in the week.